Let's pray.
Lord, we have sung and prayed much about your grace and mercy already this morning. Lord, we are thankful for the death of Christ on the cross. We thank you, Lord, in your infinite grace and mercy and love that you sent the Lord Jesus to this world to live for us, to die for us, to be resurrected, that we may have life in you, Father. And Lord, now as we turn to the time of worship where we hear from you, we pray that your word that has been inspired by you, that's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that men and women of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work, Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. Speak to our hearts and to our minds by your word and by your spirit, Father, that we may be conformed more into the image of Christ for your honor and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John this morning. And we get to a beautiful passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus is going to meet an unexpected person, a woman at the well. And last couple of weeks as we've looked at John chapter 3 together, we saw where Jesus encountered a man named Nicodemus, and we saw that he was an upright man, a righteous man who knew the law of God and sought to practice out the law of God. And if there was an exact opposite of person in Scripture than Nicodemus, it would be this woman at the well. She is a cultural outcast. She's a Samaritan rather than a Jew. She struggles with her sin and temptation. And yet, both of these people need the Lord Jesus, need to trust and repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's why I believe in God's infinite providence and wisdom. He's placed both of these chapters side by side for us to see that no matter your social standing in this world, no matter your family, no matter your history, no matter your own personal history, all people need to look to Christ for salvation. And that's what John chapter 4 helps us to see. John chapter 4 really is one big long section from verses 1 through 42. And we are going to spend, Lord willing, the next 3 weeks breaking down these 42 verses. We're going to look at this morning specifically verses 1 through 15, where Jesus presents to the woman at the well living water. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the next section where Jesus has the continued conversation with the woman at the well about true worship of God. And then finally, we're going to walk back through this passage and then look at those last few verses and consider evangelism and missions as we seek to be witnesses for God's glory in this world. But this morning we are going to look at verses 1 through 15 of John chapter 4. I'm going to ask if you are able and willing to stand, that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the truth of who you are in this passage, that you are the fountain of living water. Help us to draw from you this morning, Father. Help us to drink from you, that our thirst may be satisfied and quenched in you and you alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to see two big things in this passage. One, that in verses 1 through 9, Jesus meets with this Samaritan woman. And then verses 10 through 15, Jesus offers this Samaritan woman living water. You get to verses 1 through 3, and John is continuing this story for us. And again, John's an eyewitness. He's seeing what is happening, and so he's very concerned with the details, and specifically the geography of this first century Israel and Palestine. He says, Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. He's given us some context of what's happening. We've got to go back to the last section we looked at last week when there was a dispute among John's disciples and with Jesus about baptizing these Jewish people and baptizing them, and it caused in some way a stir. And so this is happening, and it says, verse 2, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. So in order to put away any kind of a discrepancy between John and Jesus and their ministry, Jesus leaves the area. Jesus goes away. It tells us that they were baptizing. We said this last week, and we've looked at this in John chapter 1 before, that this was a baptism of repentance. This isn't what we know as Christian baptism today. Baptizing, identifying ourselves with the local church and with the body of believers, but this was a baptism of repentance, a baptism recognizing that you were sinful and you needed cleansing. And most of the time, this would happen for Gentile people coming into the Jewish community. But what made their baptism different, John's and Jesus's baptism different, is that this was being offered to Jewish people, looking at God's people and saying, you too need cleansing. You read chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Romans, it's very clear that all people, Jews and Gentiles, which encompass all of humanity, are in need of cleansing because of sin. And so they were baptizing, and then they decide to leave, and they're going to go back north up to Galilee. Now, if you look on a map, in order to get there, you had to pass through a region called Samaria. Most of the time, Jewish people would try to avoid this area because there's a lot of cultural and historical and religious differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. There's a lot of animosity and a lot of hate between these people groups. And so they would oftentimes try to go around by crossing the river and going up that way, but sometimes they would pass through. And it tells us that Jesus had to pass through. Before we think about that specific word and language, had to pass through, let's talk about for just a minute why this is such a big deal about Jesus going through Samaria. Again, these people groups, the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not care for one another very much. They did not like each other. The Samaritans come from a people group hundreds of years before this time, when the kingdom of Israel was split, and you had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, about 700 years before the time of Christ, had been invaded by the Assyrians. And they came in and they took and deported a lot of people, but there was a few that remained there. And those who remained there began to intermarry with these Assyrians. And as they began to do that, the rest of the southern kingdom and the Jewish people began to look down upon those that new people group, the Samaritans. They looked down upon them as half-breeds. And that sounds very offensive, but that's the way they looked at them because of their different beliefs, their different religious beliefs. Because these Assyrians, these worldly pagans, had come into this part of Israel, the northern part, and began to intermarry, they began to teach their ways to these Samaritans. And they began to believe parts of Scripture and parts of the pagan world. It's what we call syncretism, mixing of different beliefs and religions. And that's not just something that happened there in Samaria hundreds of years ago. There are Christians all around us today. This might even apply to you, where you are tempted to take things of the world or other religions or other beliefs and mix them with Christianity and have a fuller religion is what some people try to do. They try to synchronize these different beliefs of the world and of Scripture. It's very easy to do if you're not careful, if you're not a student of Scripture and know what Scripture has to say. I was teaching this morning in our Sunday school class for our youth, and we're in the book of Daniel. And I talked about how when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego first get there in Babylon, when the southern kingdom is deported a few hundred years later, it says that what they began to do was to take these young Hebrew boys and to be able to indoctrinate them with their culture and their beliefs. But Daniel set up in his heart that he was not going to sin against God, and he determined that he was going to live for God and believe God's word rather than the rest of the world. But these Samaritans, they had a mixed religion in some ways. They also did not believe the whole Old Testament. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's what makes sense with this later conversation with Jesus and the woman at the well, when there's a discrepancy between worship and where to worship, because they reject a lot of what the Old Testament has to say about Jerusalem and Zion. And so these Samaritans, because of their history and their cultural beliefs and their religious beliefs, the Jewish people did not like them at all. It's hard to reconcile and understand in our minds this great dislike between the two and the reason that they would do that. But that's human nature. We often do not like people that are not like you and me. Whether that's because of skin color or personal background or beliefs because of politics, we often do not like people that do or that are not just like us. And that's what's happening in this first century here. But it says in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now, he could have went another way. He could have went around. But there was going to be a divine moment when Jesus was going to meet someone there in Samaria. So it says verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's about noon, and Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and Jesus gets tired, and he needs a drink, and we're going to see that in just a moment. And verse 8 tells us that his disciples are going to go into the city to get some food. But at this sixth hour at noon, Jesus is there beside this very historic place, Jacob's well. And there at the well, it says verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now it's interesting. Noon is the hot part of the day. And most of the time the women would come together and to draw water. This could have been a difficult task. It would be easier to have multiple people. It would have been less dangerous to have multiple people. But this woman goes in the hot part of the day by herself because As you read through the rest of the chapter, she is a social outcast because of her own personal life. She's had five husbands, and the man that she's with now, she's living with now, is not her husband. And you can imagine the conversations that other women have about this woman. Her life is not a secret. They know about her sins and her struggles. So she comes at this part of the day, and Jesus just happens to be there at the well waiting for this woman. And it says in verse 7 that Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Verse 8 tells us, "For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." The reason Jesus would have asked is because during this time, as people would travel, they would often carry something to draw water with, and it's most likely the disciples had that mechanism with them, that leather pouch to draw water with them. And so Jesus is tired. Jesus is thirsty. Jesus, we know, is the eternal Word of God that has taken on flesh to dwell among us, and in His humanity, He's tired and He's thirsty. It's in some ways refreshing to think about the Lord Jesus in this way, because it helps us to see that He sympathizes with us in all ways. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're weary. He knows when you're struggling, and He's experienced that Himself. This is not a theoretical kind of belief that Jesus has for us. Him taking on flesh and living in this world, He understands our struggles and our sorrows and our trials. And it says that He's there and He's weary and He needs some water. And He asked this woman for a drink. And verse 9 says, "Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to Him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?'" There's two cultural differences here. One, you have the Jews and the Samaritans, but also you have a man in this first century culture speaking to a woman, something that did not happen in public in this way. And yet Jesus is breaking down all of these cultural divides and barriers. In just a couple of weeks, when we come back through this passage, thinking about it from an evangelistic perspective, we're going to see that the gospel breaks down barriers ethnically and socially and culturally. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus has come to do. And so Jesus is there speaking with this woman. And then John gives us a little bit of insight at the end of verse 9 as to why this is such a big deal. It says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now that takes a little bit of digging into, and if you have a study Bible, it probably has a footnote that talks about a different way to translate that. Really, what John is trying to say here is that Jews do not use the same dishes or utensils that Samaritans use. Basically, we don't dine together with Samaritans. The Jews don't dine together and share meals together with them. The thought of them having no dealings with the Samaritans doesn't make a lot of sense, because they're passing through, they are going through Samaria, and the disciples are there in the city buying food. So there is some dealing, there's some trading, there's some bartering with them. But really what John is trying to help us to see is that because of these cultural differences, because of this animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, they would not sit down together. They wouldn't share a meal together. There was things that were separated with these two cultures. It's hard, again, to think about that, but one example for us in America, you can't help but think about several decades ago during the Jim Crow era, when there was a segregation between white people and black people. White people and black people did not ride the same transportation and the buses and have the same water fountains and bathrooms. There was such a hate between these two races that they divided a lot of things in this world. And how sad that is. Because Christ came to save and seek that which is lost from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And this passage right here shows us that there ought not to be hate between different people groups in this world. But yet, that happened. That happened. And that was something that happened in our time and in our age, and it happened in this first century as well. But again, the gospel that brings people together. So Jesus is having this conversation with this woman. And then in verses 10 through 14, we see that Jesus is going to offer her living water. It says this in verse 10. Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus is talking to this woman and telling her, if you knew who I am, if you knew who I am and what I have to offer to you, I would not be asking for a drink from you, but you would be asking for something from me. And yet, she doesn't fully understand. Verse 11, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" She looks at Jesus and says, you have nothing to draw water out of the well. How are you going to give me anything and provide anything for me? It's much like when Jesus is having his conversation with Nicodemus at night, and Jesus talks about being born again. Nicodemus says in chapter 3, verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Both of these people miss the spiritual implications that Jesus has for these people. Jesus is taking something natural and putting, if you will, a supernatural spin on it, helping them to see a deeper meaning, because it wasn't about being physically born again. It was about being born again from above. It was about being born again by the Spirit of God having a new nature. And Jesus is saying to this woman, it's not about real water. It's not about the well. It's about drinking from the fountain of the living God. She says in verse 12, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" She has high praise to speak about this well. This is a well that had been drawn from for thousands of years, since the time of Jacob in the book of Genesis. This was a specific historical place that meant a whole lot to her because of what it was and who it is that gave it to them. This past week, I was reading about Winston Churchill, who was the prime minister during World War II for Britain. And in 1940, when he took the prime ministership for the first time, he was given a city home and a country home in Chequers. And it says that as he was going to that first country home there in Chequers, he opens the door and he walks in. There's beautiful paintings all over in the front room and all over in the front entrance. And then he walks upstairs to this room. And in this particular historic room where he would spend time studying, there was a table there. And this table was used 150 years before that by Napoleon during some of his wars and some of his time there. And then above the fireplace, there were swords that were used 400 years before that by Oliver Cromwell during the English Revolution. A great historical place that meant a whole lot for this person, for Winston Churchill and all the other prime ministers there. It was something historic. It meant something to him rather than just being another building. This was not just another well. This was a historic moment for her. This was something specific that meant a lot because of who gave it to them. And yet, it meant nothing in the eternal perspective. She asks this question, "Who are you? You think you're greater than Jacob that gave us this well?" She doesn't yet understand that, yes, he is greater. He is greater than Jacob. He's even greater than Abraham and Isaac. He's greater than all of them because he is the Lord who has taken on flesh. But she doesn't yet understand. She doesn't yet see. Verse 13, it says this, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again.'" He says, you can come back and you can drink this water, and tomorrow you're going to be thirsty again. You're going to have to come back to this well. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You're going to continue to thirst over and over and over. But to the one, verse 14, "who drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. For the next few minutes, I'd like us to consider what this living water is that Jesus offers her. The story does continue, and she will speak to him, and they will talk about, she'll change the subject some. But this living water is something that's not just occurs in this passage. All throughout Scripture, we are told about the thought of what this living water is. And so let's consider for a little bit what Jesus is trying to teach this woman in this moment. First, he's teaching her that all people, everywhere, are spiritually thirsty. And what we try to do is quench our thirst with everything in this world except for God. That's reality. We are born with a sinful nature. I say that often. We're born into sin. We're born guilty before a holy God. But we're also born for a purpose. We're born with the purpose to worship and a purpose greater than ourselves. And we understand that. People understand that. People seek that out. But they don't naturally know how thirsty they are and that they are thirsty for a living God. And so therefore, they try to drink from the wells of this world that can never truly satisfy. We try to drink from the wells of money, thinking if I only have this much more money, then I'll finally be happy. If I had this relationship right, this if my spouse would do this, or my friend or my parents would do this, or my children would do this, if that would happen, then things would be okay. This work, things with work, if work was going better, if I had this particular job or this particular place at work, then I would finally be satisfied. Some of its pleasure, some of its fame, some of its a reputation. We try to drink out of all of these fountains, and we move from fountain to fountain, or well to well to well, trying to truly be satisfied. Why? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God helps us to see when he's speaking to Israel about why it is we do this. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves or to build for themselves cisterns, things that hold water, but he says they are broken cisterns that can never truly hold water." This is what we do. We try to take things in our own hands, and we try to satisfy ourselves in this world with everything but God himself. There's a quarterback who is now retired from the NFL, Tom Brady. And a few years ago, after winning a Super Bowl, he had an interview. And I just want to read just a portion of this for you because I think this helps to get our minds around how we feel naturally without God. Tom Brady says this, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think that there is something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is it. I've reached my goal and my dream and my life. Me, I think, gosh, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" The interviewer said, "Well, what's the answer?" Tom Brady says, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. I love playing football. I love being a quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. I know what ultimately makes me happy are family and friends and positive relationships with great people. I think I get more out of that than anything." This is a man who's been on top of his sports world and in the culture. People know him by name, and he's won even more Super Bowl rings since then, and yet he's not satisfied. He says, "I've done this. I've got all that the world has to offer, fame and money and prestige, family, friends, and yet he's still not satisfied." And you don't have to be a Hall of Fame quarterback to be in that exact same position that he was feeling. This is all of us apart from God, never having truly our thirst and our quenched because we don't know God. And so this living water, what is this living water that Jesus speaks of? He says it in verse 10, and he speaks about it again about in verse 14, telling us that this living water is a wellspring of water springing up to eternal life. That's what it is. It's eternal life found in God alone. Jesus tells this woman, if you knew who I was, you would ask for living water and you would have eternal life. You would have life now and life everlasting. There was a man who wrote many books, pastor, theologian, in the first couple of centuries after Jesus, Augustine. And he says this in one of his books, you, speaking about God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. It's true of all of us. Our hearts are restless. Our souls are thirsty until we find satisfaction in the Lord. Until we trust in Him and we drink of this living water. And so for some of you, again, you are digging well after well after well. This isn't just for unbelievers. This is even true of Christians who sometimes have forgotten that Jesus is the fountain of living water that truly satisfies us. And you're going to well after well after well looking for purpose and meaning and satisfaction that the things of this world can never truly satisfy. They can never truly give you rest. Only drinking of this living water. Jesus, second, tells us in verse 10 that this living water is a gift. That's what it is. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that gives it to you. If you knew about this gift. And that's what the living water, that's what eternal life is. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the thing about a gift. It's not something that you earn or you deserve. It's given to us. This is not something that this woman could earn. She definitely has not earned this living water and eternal life. None of us have. And yet, it's being presented to her as an act of grace and an act of mercy from God Himself in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Drink of this water is what He is telling her. Now we know the rest of the story, why this is actually good news, because we know that Jesus is not just another rabbi or another prophet or just another man. Jesus is the Savior that makes that living water and eternal life possible. We know, we believe that Jesus lived this sinless life. Think about this, the sins of this woman going from man to man to man, never being satisfied. And Jesus lived a sinless life in her, on her behalf. Jesus lived a sinless life on your behalf, a life that you could never live. And what did Jesus do? After a time on this earth, after a time of ministry, He would be betrayed and He would go to the cross. Not because He was being tricked. It was a part of the divine plan for Christ to go to the cross. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay it down and to rise it up again. Jesus has the authority to lay His life down, and that's why He came, to live and to die. Jesus was born to die for sinners like you and me. To take our sin there on the cross, to take the wrath of God for us in order that we would be forgiven in Him. Something we could never do ourselves. And because of that, and because of His resurrection 3 days later, we can have life in Him. That's the gift. That's what He is offering this woman, to have faith in Him. The question becomes, how can we drink of this water? If that's living water and it's a gift, how can we drink of this water? Isaiah chapter 55 helps us with that. Isaiah 55 tells us, verse 1, behold, everyone who thirst. And guess what? That's everyone. Everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Now, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, how you can go somewhere and you can buy something without any money unless it's already been paid for you. Unless it's already been done on your behalf. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, speaking to his people, speaking to us today, saying, come and buy from me who is offering you life, offering you eternal life. And he says, why are you spending your life and your money on things that will never truly satisfy your soul? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Picking up in verse 6 tells us this, seek the Lord while he may be found. This was originally written to a group of Israelites who were in exile. Seek the Lord while he may be found, but that's still true today. That's still true today. 2 Peter tells us that the reason that Christ has not returned yet is because God is patient. God is being patient that people may come and drink of this fountain of living water. But there's a day when the Lord won't be found. There's a day when the door of the ark will close. There's a day when that offer of the gospel will no longer be there. But until then, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. He's saying, confess your sin, repent of sin, turn back to God and let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. One of the beautiful things about this fountain of living water that the Lord is and what Jesus is offering is that this is a fountain that quenches our thirst and also cleanses us throughout. Cleanses our heart and our soul and our mind. He makes us new in the Lord. And Isaiah says, come. Come to him. Come and drink of the living water. How does this woman, the Samaritan woman, respond to all of this? In this conversation, verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. Now to us, we think she got it. She wants the living water, but not yet. We'll continue next week, but she doesn't quite understand yet. She's looking for a way out so that she no longer has to pass by on a daily basis, a weekly basis, those people in the streets who know her and know her reputation. She no longer wants to have that with people talking. She's thinking, if you can help me where people don't talk about me and people don't have this bad perception of me and I don't have to come to this well and work hard and sweat to draw water, that would be great. She still doesn't understand. And there's some of you here this morning that might be like her. You've heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over for years. And you haven't quite understood. You haven't quite drank from the right well or fountain yet. And so the question for you, each of you, is where are you drinking from this morning? The wells of this world or the fountain of the living God. When you drink from the wells of this world, I've said it already, but it can never truly satisfy us. Whether you're an unbeliever or whether you're a believer who's trying to find satisfaction in everything else. I apologize in some ways for all of my World War II illustrations recently, but that's what I've been studying. And so let me give you one more this morning. In the summer of 1945, there was a ship called the USS Indianapolis who had a secret mission to take some parts from Pearl Harbor in Hawaii into the Pacific Islands near Guam. And they were actually taking some of the pieces that would be a part of the atomic bomb, and they had not yet known it, and they dropped off what they called this specific secret mission. They dropped it off, and then they were on their way to another island in the summer of 1945 when some Japanese submarines saw this great ship and torpedoed it. There's 1,200 plus men on this ship, and instantly 300 of them died with the torpedo. And the ship sunk in 12 minutes. In 12 minutes, this ship sunk. And 900 men are there stranded in the waters, and they're sitting there and floating for day after day after day for about 5 days. And they have these life vests on, and about 900 of those died, or 600 of those died, and there's about 300 left before they're actually rescued. During those 5 days, and they have these life vests really do work, but only for a time, until you are in the water day after day after day, and they begin to lose their buoyancy. They begin to no longer float like they ought to. And so day after day, that seawater is hitting the mouths of these thirsty, hungry soldiers, struggling to survive. Sharks circling around them, going crazy because of their dehydration. And the more the water hits their face, the more they are tempted to drink of that water. But here's what happens when you drink ocean water. It doesn't quench your thirst. It makes you thirstier and thirstier. And the commanders and the captains that were leading these men in that time kept saying, "Don't drink the water. Don't drink the seawater. It will not do what you think it will do." And some of them failed to listen. They began to drink, and they drank, and they became thirstier and thirstier, thirstier. And that's what happens when you drink from the wells of this world with empty promises. You want more and more and more, and you are never truly satisfied unless you've drank of the living water of Christ, unless you've looked to Him for salvation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says this, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, and let the one who wishes to take of the water without cost, come." That's the invitation this morning, is to come to Christ, to believe in Him, to trust in Him for salvation. As believers, some of you are believers in here, and I believe that, and I'm thankful for that, but you may have began to drink from another well that's not the Lord Jesus. Repent and come back to Him and drink of the water of the living God who will quench your soul. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. Thankful that You are gracious and merciful to send Christ to this world full of thirsty people, seeking to satisfy our souls and our thirst with everything but You. Lord, I pray that in this moment You would help us to be honest with ourselves if we've truly drank of the fountain of living water or if we're continuing to drink of the wells of this world. Lord, I pray for the unbeliever here that does not know You, has not believed in You, has not experienced eternal life in You, Father, that they would repent and believe. And for the believer, Father, I pray that You would help each of us to continue to drink from Your fountain, Father. Help us to remember that this eternal life that You give us and this living water that You give us in Christ truly satisfies and will never run dry, Father. Help us to believe that. Forgive us when we go off looking for other wells to satisfy us. Help us to return to You this morning and to confess our sins to You. Lord, as we're going to sing in just a moment, we often wander from You. But help us, Father, by Your grace and mercy, to come back to You, the fountain of living water. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.